will interrupt our normal Wednesday night proceeding. And didn't that bless you to see those kids having invested all that labor in this year? You know, they're going to put their effort into something, right? Amen? Yeah, they're going to put their effort into something. And it would be best, I think, if it were a labor of love in the Word of God. 90 verses. Wow. No, I did not make him memorize those 90 verses. His mother did, okay? I don't know if that's exactly true or not, but we're gonna bring some of those verses to mind later on, I guarantee it. Joshua chapter 4, and I have a thought that goes along with this. Let me say this. We take this one Wednesday night a year after a period of about 9 months. It's almost like a school year, just one day a week. And we very rarely miss a Wednesday of having master clubs. All of these folks who came in and volunteered, all the people in the blue polos tonight. While we're in here usually enjoying a Bible study, a very calm and very collected time, they are taking care of our children. And not just watching them, not just babysitting them, but they're investing in them. And so if you see someone with a blue polo that says Master Club on it, make sure that you thank them. And you may not even have kids in the program, but you ought to thank them anyway. And we've already done applause and things like that. I want to ask you to do that tonight. But I certainly appreciate this. And we know that any time that we're meeting in here, there's always a very large group of young people and workers on the other side of the property, of the facility here. And they're investing, and so I'm thankful for that. But why do we do that? Joshua chapter 4 holds the answer. So let's look at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place, where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." Go to the end of the chapter, if you would, verse 19. "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever." After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, all of the adults who had come out of Egypt were now dead. And a generation was now preparing to go into the promised land. Not even Moses was in this group of people. Consider that tonight. This was a brand new group of people. They were younger. They had not witnessed some of the things that were seen prior. They had not experienced many of the things that their parents had, and especially the children of that older age group that now survived had not been present for the Red Sea crossing. They hadn't seen all of the different things that God had done. Maybe some of them would have been too young to remember how God had provided manna in the wilderness. How God had provided water from a rock. How God had taken and with his word commanded Moses to go and led with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Many of them would have listened to those stories and heard of them, but maybe not experienced them. You say, well, what does this have to do with children's ministry? Well, in this passage of Scripture, we see Joshua, who was a new leader, a young man, if you will, younger than Moses. He was older than those around him, perhaps. And, of course, we know that Caleb and Joshua were the only two that had survived of all of that generation by the hand of God. And we see Joshua now leading and taking over the reins, if you will, from a man who was widely respected. His name was Moses, and Moses was now gone. And God gave Joshua wisdom. He said, you know, when we go through the Jordan River, I want to encourage all of these men, 12 out of the congregation, one out of every tribe, a man, I want them to take something with them. And on the other side of all of that, as we face these battles and as we face these trials and as we go through more and more struggle, because that's exactly what they were facing, you know, some of them probably thought, well, I'm going into the promised land. There's not going to be any battles there. There were still battles there. And as they faced all of those things, he said, we're going to put together a monument. The Bible says the reason they did that was for several things, but primarily for their children and their children's children to remember what God had done. There's an interesting sequence of things that takes place here. In the first few verses, we find that it was to teach the children. We find that it was to remind the present generation. We find that it warned the surrounding nations of God's hand upon the Israelites at the end of the chapter, and that those stories that they would pass on to their children would be a witness to the greatness and the wonderful, mighty acts of God. In other words, they gave their children a memorial of what God did. God led, God spoke, God provided, and God kept his promises. Aren't you glad we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob today? The same one who leads, who speaks, who promises and provides for us, who keeps all of his promises. But you know, as the new generation comes along and as the younger children grow up, and I know probably some of you were probably brought back in your mind to something that you had experienced as a child. Maybe you had Sunday school, and in that Sunday school you received different awards for scripture memory and things of that nature. And you know, there's something that we know about things like Sunday school and master clubs. It doesn't guarantee that a child's going to live for the Lord. I want all the kids to look up here real quick, sit up real straight. I don't know why we always say sit up straight when we talk to the kids. Maybe it's so the adults will too. I can't tell. But listen up, children. Just because you memorize a bunch of verses doesn't mean that you're destined to never make a mistake. It doesn't mean that you're always going to live for God. It's a decision you have to make every single day. Can you shake your head up and down just like that? You agree with me? I'm not trying to force you to agree with me, but you know what I mean. You know what I think that we could learn from a story like what we've just read and from what we've seen here? It's not just enough to learn, we also have to live. And it's not just enough to teach, we also have to model. You see, in this passage, there were two groups of people, if you will. There were the people who knew and had seen Joshua and Caleb, and they were now leading the next group of people. And then there were the congregation of people that had not seen all of the mighty acts that they were being told of, but now they were seeing new things take place. Now they were going to cross their own river. Maybe they didn't remember the Red Sea, but they were going to remember this one because they were going to set up a memorial for this. And here we find Joshua. He's challenging them to have faith in God. He's challenging them to listen to the voice of God. He's challenging them to take up the mantle and to pass the faith along to yet another generation. What happened here? I think we've read it together, but we could see these things. Something very clearly had to take place in Joshua's life that has to happen in our parents' lives, or in the lives, we could say, of our congregation, the examples to our children. What was that? Before the congregation would follow, before the youth would follow, Joshua had to believe God first. Parents, it's not just enough to teach your kids Bible verses. You have to believe God. You have to have faith in God. You have to step up to the plate. You have to say, I'm going to follow God. And pray that your children follow after. The priests, they had to step into the water. Someone just recently mentioned this, probably I think in one of the sermons that was preached here. You know, if you'd been one of the priests there, you probably wouldn't want to dip your feet in the Jordan River. We think of the Jordan River as a pleasant trickling stream, but the Bible says in this case it was a swollen, overflowing river at the time. It would have been muddy. It would have been kind of rough, if you will. And the priests had to, you know what they had to do? They had to believe God so that others would follow. You know, it's not just enough to teach master clubs. You have to believe God in order to properly transfer faith to youth. The tribal leaders, they knew their obligations. You know what they had to do? On the way through the Jordan River, no doubt there were stones all over the place. But they just had to pick up one stone, and they had to carry that stone. For on the other side of the river, they were going to set up a monument, and they were going to remember as long as that monument existed and as long as their minds could recite the story. They were going to remember what God had done. And you know, a congregation of people has to have leaders who know their obligation. That when some become weak in their faith and struggle with maybe living for the Lord as we're called to do, we studied those soils just recently when the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the persecution for Christ's sake comes in, that it's easy for that newly planted seed to choke out or to dry up. We need leadership who say, listen, no, this is what God did for me. This is what God's done for us in the past, and He can do it again. We're under the command of God to diligently teach our children, often, the Bible says, throughout the day. But it's not just enough to teach them words. And what we've done here is part of it, but the job's not finished. The responsibility has not been completed. See, now we have to take what we've learned, and we have to live it out. What was it the book of James said? Be not hearers of the word only, but what? Say it with me. Doers. We have to live it out so that it's proven. You see, monuments aren't made of scripture memory contests. That is no criticism of what we've seen here tonight. It's a continuation of what we've seen here tonight. Monuments are made when we take what God has allowed us to put in our hearts. I will hide God's word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, the Bible says. When we take what we've hidden in our hearts, the treasure of the Word of God, and we make daily application, and then things begin to happen. You know, it's interesting. God demands something of His disciples, of His followers. And we're all to be disciples. We're all called to be followers. Discipleship never ends, amen? It never ends. It's never over. But it's interesting that when we don't put ourselves under this book, under the governance of this book, things go crazy, don't they? Yeah, when we go outside of the Word of God, the believer is designed to follow. He's called to follow. And when we decide that the Word of God says this, but instead I'm going to do this, doesn't go so well. And we can't always explain why, but it made sense over here. I couldn't see how the scripture would make sense, so I decided to do it my way. But you know, the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. So when we don't put ourselves under the governance of this book, everything goes crazy. But when we do, and especially, listen to this, key into this tonight, especially when we put ourselves under the submission of the Word of God, and we rank under it, as was spoken of on Sunday night, and we listen and we observe and we read and we meditate and we hide it in our hearts, and then when it doesn't seem like it's going to work, but we obey it anyway. For some reason, what used to go crazy is now peaceful. I have learned this. This is where I have some monuments, okay? I've learned that God rarely gives the blessing before the obedience. And when I obey, doesn't make sense to this human mind. And the Bible's clear on why that is. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. We can't figure it out. When I write out a check for my tithes and offerings and missions, and I say, God, this doesn't make sense. Once this is taken out of my account, it's going to be really hard to do all the other stuff that I need to do. I can tell you, my wife and I lived for years in a way that I would just look at her and go, I don't know. How did we make it? I don't know. We were never impoverished, and I'm not suggesting that. But what God was leading us to give seemed like if we didn't do that, everything would be black instead of red. Everything would look like, oh, that's going to work. We could live on this, but not after what God led us to give. We couldn't. I kind of understand that Bible verse that says we've not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Why? Because a life of faith is a life of obedience. And when God comes through for you, that's a monument. You see, monuments are built on the byproduct of our obedience to God. Monuments are built on the byproduct of our obedience to God. God goes to bat for me when I obey Him. God shows me things I would never have seen if I had not obeyed Him. God does things that don't make sense. That wasn't good English, but it's good preaching. You're a tough crowd tonight. Okay? God does those things, and we kind of go, hey, wow. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Why? Because of obedience. God said, here you go, son. Here you go, child. Here's my blessing. You know, tragically, if you were to read beyond Joshua, you get to Judges. Judges 2, we're not going to turn there tonight. That generation that followed did not know God. It's interesting, Brother Sam. If you study Hebrew culture, even the rebellious generations, the ones that were taken into captivity, Daniel's generation, they knew the law of God. They could recite the verses. They knew the stories. But there was no application of truth, no obedience by faith. Somewhere along the line, there had to have been a disconnect where someone said, rather than doing things God's way, I'm going to do them my way. Rather than do things what God tells us to do, I'm going to choose something that makes sense to me. So what do? Like these people, we set up monuments. We take what's been invested in us and in our children, and we put it to work. We read with our children those verses they've memorized, and we say, do you know what this means? This is what it means to Dad. This is what it means to Mom. Do you know how God helped us through this? Is because we were faithful when it wasn't practical. Do you know what God did in a situation in our lives when all hope seemed gone and nothing seemed like it was going to work out, but then God came through for us? And God's going to do that for you if you stay faithful to Him. We pass it along. We sow, we water, we reap, we develop the potential of our children. By the way, the potential is there. If you didn't see potential tonight, then you need to go get glasses. I'm telling you. And that's just a small sampling. Every Sunday morning here at our church, close to 75, between 75 and 100 of our Sunday morning congregation are under the age of 13. That's potential. So we invest, we sow, we water, we cultivate, and pray that God give the increase. But I'm telling you, we can go one step further than we think sometimes, and that is we can make our faith real. Parents, you can make your faith real to your kids. You can be honest about what God's doing in your life. So I just don't think they listen more than you think they do. Well, I just don't know what they're, I don't know, I don't think they're getting anything. Oh, don't be deceived. Kids will get more sitting in church coloring on the back of offering envelopes. Don't do that, by the way. But they'll get more coloring on the back of offering envelopes and listening in an adult church service just like this one than you could ever imagine. Why? Because it's just one stone upon another. One building block upon another. One more step. One more Sunday, one more service, one more Bible verse, one more lesson, one more investment. And as those things pile up pretty soon, there's a monument. Because it's more than what we memorize. It's what God does with it. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for this service, for the opportunity to witness all the children receiving these awards. Now we pray that they would listen to your voice day by day. Lord, if the word of God is in their heart, then you can, with your spirit, speak to them. If I could take my faith and just transfer it to all these kids and automatically just make them secure in their eternal home or maybe a little bit more mature in their walk, I would do that, but I can't do that. the only one capable of really taking them through the steps of growth that they need to experience is you. So, Lord, we put these children in your hands tonight knowing that probably the only one who loves them more than their parents is you. Definitely the only one who cares more for them than this church is you. And we pray that tonight we would take very seriously our role in being real before our youth. I pray our young people would enjoy their time tonight that they've experienced. I'm thankful for the joy. I'm thankful for the awards. I'm thankful for the commitment, dedication that went into receiving them. And I pray, Lord, that you would, again, as we asked at the beginning, allow it to have eternal impact. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you can look this way just briefly, we're going to be dismissed in a moment. Kids, you did great tonight. Parents, thank you for keeping them up and getting them here and doing all of that. Blue polo people, thank you.